Well, it's a sincere honor to represent the Lord and share His Word with you today and look into so many faces that have become familiar to us in the couple of years that we've walked together. You all are a tremendous blessing to me and my family, not only by your constant prayers and compassionate concern and intercession, your faithful prayer support and financial support helps us accomplish God's work around the world. But everywhere we go, every opportunity, blessed opportunity that I'm given to minister around the world, and I'm always in awe that God gives this old Oklahoma farm boy the chance to see His hand at work around the world. We're merely an extension of your church family's concern around the world. 2 weeks ago, when I was high in the fog-wrapped eastern highlands of Papua New Guinea, amongst people who had just two generations ago been headhunters, cannibals, that were standing and praising the Lord and singing worship songs together and studying God's Word, I remembered you all. And thank God for you in a special way that I was merely the glove on your hand as the Lord was reaching others around the world. And we thank you for that. We do thank you for standing with us and praying for our family. You know, people mean well when they say, well, God's never going to allow you to endure or experience anything too great for you to overcome. May I editorialize that a bit and say God will always give us more than we can handle. So we'll learn to trust Him and He can display His glory through our weakness. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. But at any rate, it's great to be with you and especially to fellowship with our precious friend Catherine Nealon Loveland, who has been a friend of mine since we were children in Oklahoma. I won't talk about the basketball stuff or Oklahoma City or anything like that. But at any rate, Catherine has been a special joy and encouragement, never more than in these years of our adulthood as she's walked with the Lord and as she's undergirded us at times, some of the lowest of our experience, Christian experience. Her mom and dad, her mom was my English teacher in junior high. Her dad was my scout master. And their influence has blessed not only me, but three generations of our family. So I'm thankful, Kat, for Catherine especially today and get to fellowship with her. Well, I hope you'll have your Bibles open to the passage that we read just a minute ago. Every time I come back from overseas, I must confess that I go through a culture shock because of our wastefulness here in America, because of our materialism. And I'm talking the greatest grief I have is seeing the condition of the church in the United States. There's no place that needs Jesus more than America, but there's no place that's more inoculated with the gospel, or I guess I should say, for the sake of our message this morning, inoculated with the false gospel that is not leading people to heaven, but leading people to hell. This should be a grief to us all, something that we should dedicate our lives to be used of the Lord to clearly describe the gospel. It's a myth that we can somehow influence people into the kingdom, that we can make ourselves likable and lovable. And if we're cool and the things we do at church will be cool, then they'll think Jesus is cool. We get all excited. I mean, we're saying, yeah, and we're smiling, but we know that's the truth, right? Well, if this celebrity just will come to know Jesus, or this popular person, singer, or entertainer, or this athlete, or this politician will come to Jesus, think of the influence that they can have to bring people to Christ. And we try to dumb down the gospel, take away the offense of the gospel, the hard callings of Jesus Christ to surrender all to follow Him, thinking if we can just kind of raise the circus tent a little bit, Pastor Jim, and let Him in the back way, then God's going to be pleased with that. But dear friends, instead of padding the pews of heaven, we're adding to the number being eternally separated from God. The gospel has not changed. The gospel message is not easy. The call of the cross is the most exacting price that there is. It was demonstrated that way by Christ's own death for us, sacrificial death for us. So I hope if you have an opportunity to take down some notes, you'll jot down some of the thoughts I'm going to share with you, not because anything I have to say is significant or meaningful, but God's Word is always such a treasure, we don't want to forget it. Okay? When I began in the ministry, I expected there would be battles for the deity of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the precious doctrine of sanctification and God's work in our lives. But I never realized that a great portion of my ministry would be devoted to rescuing the gospel from evangelicalism. Today, evangelicalism is not a good word. It's not good to be identified with. It used to be people that loved Jesus Christ, believed in Jesus Christ, were surrendered to Him and His cause around the world. But today, now, it's come to people that don't go to church, don't believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, who believe that they're on their way to heaven because they prayed a prayer or they walked an aisle, who endorse political candidates that are anything but endorsable according to the scriptures that God has given us. I was laughing tongue in cheek with our brothers yesterday morning that we're in a quandary now, and I hear people that and I'm not saying that they're not followers of Christ. I don't know. I can't look into anybody else's heart and life, but I hear these people saying, "No, we've got to vote for this candidate." I mean, they're both candidates that presumably are going to be the representatives of their two political persuasions. We've got to vote for this one, or this one will come into power. You know, let me tell you something. I said this yesterday. God is not up there saying, "Well, I want you to vote for Molech so Baal doesn't get into the White House." Now, if it wasn't so tragic, we wouldn't be shaking our heads and laughing and giggling, right? What a terrible position that America finds itself in. Lost people act like lost people, okay? The tragedy is the church is thinking and acting like the lost world and trying to accomplish God's will and God's work through Madison Avenue marketing techniques, manipulation, sales talk, social appeal, instead of trusting the Holy Spirit of God to honor the Word of God, to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. There are many schemes today against the gospel, trying to make it inclusive. Now, before you think I have an axe to grind or somebody that I hate, I'm not saying that at all. But, you know, it's not wrong for us to call out false teachers. This is not an official statement. If you're here as a guest or visitor, this is not an official position statement of Grace Chapel right now. I'm speaking from a Calvary perspective. This is Brother Stu that speaketh, okay? I want you to know this very clearly, that the position we find ourselves in is so desperate today, that we must be willing to identify wolves. Everybody that stands to claim to speak for Jesus does not. Do you hear what I'm saying? The Bible says, especially in the last days, the Lord reminds us there'll be many wolves, many false teachers, many charlatans that will precede His return. There's going to be preaching of a false and damning way instead of the way to heaven. And people say, "Well, I don't believe it's right for you to mention names." Well, I'll defend it this way before I mention some names here. That, you know, Paul mentioned names. Hymenaeus. Alexander, Philetus. He said, "Avoid such men as these." These men are like gangrene. They're dead and spreading death, just like gangrene does. Joel Osteen, perhaps, is one of the most heinous of all the false teachers, most popular false teachers in the United States, and I see him around the world on all kinds of TV stations. But he says, "We don't speak of the cross anymore. We don't talk about the shed blood. We don't even use the word sin anymore because that makes people feel uncomfortable." Hello? Isn't that the whole purpose? Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to make lost people feel good in their sin, right? Make them feel lovable and acceptable and their sin's not so bad. The Holy Spirit has one ministry to perform in the life of a non-believer. He has a manifold, glorious ministry to perform in the lives of believers. But in non-believers, He has one ministry to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's not to mobilize them to casually stroll to the cross, but to run in a panic, in brokenness, in fear of God's just judgment and wrath, to the mercy of Jesus Christ. And we have no reason to apologize for that. Now listen, I want to see the kingdom of heaven established in the earth. I understand John Knox saying, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." I understand the words of Henry Martin, who, after he stepped out of a despicable Hindu temple in India, where all kinds of unmentionable sins were going on in the name of religion, who said, I cannot continue to endure existence if Jesus is to be so dishonored amongst people on earth. I understand that. But listen, God's not called you and I to convict or convince or convert anyone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and might, and love the lost enough to tell them the truth of the gospel and leave the results up to Him. Did you know that's what an effective evangelist is? It's not people who share their testimony, explain the gospel to their friends, neighbors, co-workers, family members, and see all these huge results. It's just being faithful to deliver the message in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results up to God. That's our task. That's our goal. And only by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can we come into the kingdom of God. Only by the offense of the cross can we experience the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. The offense of the cross is shameful, scandalous, and hard to believe. Indeed, we're going to see as we go through God's word, it's not just hard, it's impossible to believe in our own strength or wisdom. The true message of the cross is so antagonizing that even faithful people struggle to speak of it because of the ridicule and embarrassment it brings. So we try to make it easier to believe and try to take the heat off of ourselves by not really pressing the hard points of the gospel. If I haven't kicked your shins yet, we're all going to get shin kicked here before it's all over. Okay, and you're just reading secondhand news here. It's the Lord reminding me of these and taking me to task on these things. You know, it's really hard in a public setting to see people boldly take a stand for Jesus Christ and say that He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. People say that's divisive. It is divisive. It's intended to be divisive. God's truth doesn't just unite, it divides, right? It forces us to line up on the right side of it or the wrong side of it. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. We can't straddle it. We can't juggle between it, right? We have to choose the right way or the wrong way. And the truth is, only God can give us the boldness and courage to declare the truth in clarity. Now, I want you to know that it's clear that even Timothy struggled with this. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul said, don't be ashamed of the Lord. What a bizarre statement to say to a preacher. Don't be ashamed of the Lord, or me, his messenger, he said. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Preaching the gospel, living the gospel, is going to cause people to hate us. God has not called us to be abrasive, caustic, critical, condemning, judgmental, but He's called us to be compassionate enough, humble enough to declare the truth and let God deal with the results of that truth, right? Jesus, listen, that's not the fine print of the Christian contract with the Lord, of what Jesus says, our Lord, you know. It says, well, and by the way, if you love me, the world's going to hate you. And the more like me you're going to become, the more the world's going to be antagonized by it. Jesus said that from the beginning, right? That's not super sainthood we're being called to. That's basic, normal, entry-level Christianity. Now, as I'm sure you hear from Pastor Jim, I want to remind you of this. Please don't take anything that I say as the truth. Examine it. Test it against God's Word. Prove it yourself. Don't just believe it because I say it. Examine the Word of God and you'll see this is true yourself. Listen, why would a person who found the antidote for AIDS, the cure for AIDS or cancer, say, well, you know, I just got to be careful or I'm going to be ashamed that people will find out about this? How stupid! Everybody's going to live forever. Amen? The only question is, where are they going to live forever? We know the solution. We know the only way of escape, right? Jesus is not being able to share this overseas in a plurality of cultures and religions is easy, but it needs to be proclaimed here in the United States as well. Jesus is not one of many ways to heaven. He's not the best way to heaven. He's the only way we can have peace with God. the very only way. In 2 Corinthians 11:4 and Galatians 1:6-9, Paul warns, be careful. Don't listen to anybody that shares another Jesus, shares another gospel. Those that do, may they be anathema. That means cursed of God forever, damned for sharing a false gospel. Joel Osteen, remember, never mentions anything, and I'm not just picking on him. He's just one easy to identify. If you turn him on TV today, and I hope you don't, but you'll see him begin every worship service with a couple of jokes. And then he moves right into a bunch of psychobabble and social and psychological manipulating of people and positive thinking, ear-tickling messages. And at the end, he looks into the camera. Some of you are nodding, you've seen this and know this to be true. He looks in the camera and he says, don't you want Jesus as your Savior? If you're not lost, what do you need a Savior for? And he said, just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I want all that you have for me. I want your favor, which is code for money and power and comfort and prestige. I want your favor in my life. Come into my life. And we believe that if you prayed that prayer, you've been born again. God help us. Listen to me. Jesus doesn't come in to be a part of our life. He comes to take over our life. He comes not to be a resident, but president. And you can read this book from Genesis to Maps, and you're not going to find any place that talks about inviting Jesus into your heart. It's not there. It talks about surrendering your whole heart, surrendering your whole life. And we're going to see that's the message of the cross that Paul speaks of here. That's the message of the cross that Jesus delivered. And he wants us to deliver as well. God wants us to shamelessly declare a shameful gospel about a shameful man, Jesus, who was humiliated on the cross. Not in a way of exaltedness, but in a way of humility. A painful, the most painful form of torture of that day. Scandalous, but the only way that sinners can come to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this passage is so important. I hope you'll look over this again after we dismiss today and you get a chance to spend some time with the Lord. Let me just remind you, posturing religiously, power, influence, popularity, thinking that it's going to attract people into the kingdom or Pied Piper them in is absolute fallacy. Absolute fallacy. Now, let me tell you something. Debbie and I always look forward to seeing you all because you are so genuinely warm and gracious and concerned about us. I can't tell you what it means to us when you ask specifics. You say, how's Henry doing? How's Lucy Bell doing? How's Ryan doing, our members of our family? How's Debbie doing now that she's been off of life support? Is she doing okay? That just touches us deeply. That's the way the world knows that we've been with Jesus, is that we have love for one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's overwhelming. But if we're trying to be cool and hip and trendy, to lure people in, I can't believe some of the things people send me. Pastors getting ready to preach their sermons, and they come in on a zip line. I mean, literally, on a zip line like Batman or something. Or actually stand in a tank, an army tank they've wheeled onto the stage of their church, and he preaches a sermon there, which is 20 minutes of, again, psychobabble. And then they do all kinds of things and glitz and glitter and just sensational stuff. It's more like America Has Got Talent. And sometimes kind of like the Twilight Zone, some of the stuff they have on there, rather than being a worship experience where the Word of God is declared and received in power, transforming power, transcendent wisdom. In these places that to dumb down the gospel, it turns out that holiness becomes minimized and sin becomes normalized. Amen? You get away from the truth of the gospel, call the primacy of God's word and the supremacy of Jesus Christ's lordship in our life. You get away from those things and say, yeah, you can have Jesus, but you can have your sin and you can have your worldliness and you can have all this too. I had a friend send me a picture. I swear, I'm not making fun of this. A picture, and she's standing. This is not the friend, but a friend sent me this picture. She's standing with this a check as big as the dais here in front of all these slot machines at this casino someplace. And she's won a $27,000 some odd dollars. And she goes, I just want to praise Jesus for being faithful to give me the money I've been needing. I've been gambling at this casino all these years, and it's finally come back to me. Now, they're not just reveling in that. You understand? I mean, they're bringing Jesus into it. Everybody wants to follow Jesus like that. Are you with me? If you follow Jesus, he'll make you healthy, wealthy, wise. You'll never have any problems. You'll never have any conflicts with your kids. You'll not be sick. I mean, it's just this name and claim it, prosperity gospel or dominion theology. The only problem with that is you can write all of that down, all that truth down on a sheet of paper as long as you don't write anything. It's not there in God's Word, right? Okay, let me give you the first thing. We're going to talk about the message of the cross. The shameful stigma of the cross. It's found in verses 18 and 22 and 23. It says it's a foolishness. The Greek word used there is moreia, from where we get the word idiotic. We actually get the word moron in English from this. It means absolutely ridiculous, meaningless, senseless. The word of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. They mock it. They ridicule it. It doesn't make sense. The Jews were looking for a sign, some type of religious authentication by some supernatural power demonstration. The Greeks look for some type of esoteric wisdom. They only believed that you could know the truth if you had an exalted intellect. God comes along with the message of the cross, and they say, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. Jesus was executed like a common criminal. Thousands and thousands. I don't have time to go into the history of crucifixion, of the torture and humiliation that Rome did, that began with the Persians, but went on as the Greeks conquered the world and the civilized world at that point, and then the Romans took over after that. A cruel, cruel form of torture and execution. Thank you, brother. But he died as a common criminal. Are you telling me you want me to believe that God's Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer of mankind, the Forgiver of all sins, the Creator of the universe, was stripped completely naked, lacerated, and his skin laid open from his chin to his ankles, was beaten to a bloody pulp so his mother couldn't even recognize him. Scripture says that he was marred more than any man. He didn't even look human. He just looked like a hunk of meat there on the cross. His mom couldn't even recognize him as she was coming to look amongst not just the three that were crucified, but probably dozens along the way in and out along the Damascus Road, in and out of Jerusalem. Do you want me to believe that this was God's way of redemption? That this is the way to know God? It defies explanation. It defies understanding. The cross was bizarre, blasphemous. The message of the cross is that way to those that are perishing. But to those that God's dealing with, it's a message of truth that sets us free, right? The message of the truth. I can remember being in Cambodia. We'd gone to a remote village and probably 150 people had come to assemble. And they said, there's going to be a man there to tell us the way to heaven. And they anticipated that with great joy. Not that I was an American, but they just came to hear. And we explained the gospel and many, many people, the women. I've told this story before here. But some of the women of the village, when we described Jesus dying on the cross and Mary, his mother, looking for him, they just began beating their breast. And just weeping, just uncontrollable wailing and saying, for me, for me, for me. He did that for me. And a precious brother who had traveled several miles on a bicycle from another village says, please, Pastor Stu, you must come and share this message. This message of the cross is the most wonderful news we've ever heard. There are many sinners in my village that need to hear it. Please come and share. And I said, I can't. But I can train you how to use this EvangelCube, and you can go back and explain and show them, demonstrate to them these scriptures that we've given you of the message of the cross. And he said, oh, thank you. And he just hugged that EvangelCube and he said, more precious than gold, more precious than gold. That's what the gospel is meant to be and will be to those that are being saved. It's the power of God to salvation, right? I'm sorry. Jesus was disdained for the way he lived. Despite these health and wealth prosperity guys that have, I've heard them blasphemously say he had big gold rings on every finger, wore designer robes. I'm serious. That he had such a big financial holding, he had to have a personal secretary by the name of Judas Iscariot that controlled all of his land holdings. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. When you come and speak of this obscure Jew, a common Jew who was executed as a common criminal, that's a huge barrier both to the Jews and the Greeks. They couldn't believe it then. It's difficult for the lost to believe now. They struggle with it. They can't believe it. It's an offense to all who hear it. It doesn't make sense because it's impossible to understand in our own flesh. We're going to see why in just a little bit. Isaiah 53:4 says Jesus was smitten of God. The big stumbling blocks to the Jews was their scriptures that said anyone who hung on a cross was damned, was accursed, rejected of God. And that's what Jesus became for us. Never forget that the greatest suffering Jesus endured on the cross wasn't the physical affliction and torture he went through. It was being separated from his Father. All the wrath that rightfully goes to us of judgment and hell and damnation and being separated from God forever fell upon Jesus. And he paid that price on the cross. And by the way, like a false teacher Joyce Meyer says, and Kenneth Copeland says, Jesus didn't have to suffer in 3 days in hell to pay for our sins. What did he say to the malefactor next to him that gave his life to Jesus? Today you'll be with me in paradise. When he said it is finished, it was finished. He didn't move on to stage two of suffering. Are you with me? This is the message of the victory of the cross. Here's the second point I want to make to you. The shameful simplicity of the cross. Verses 19 and 21. The Jews and Greeks were consumed with complexities. The Jews wanted rabbinical laws, and they had hundreds of them, not just the Ten Commandments, but they made up hundreds of them. The Greeks were intellectually superior, they thought, and they had this labyrinth of wisdom and philosophies and Stoics and Gnostics that had so many hundreds of ways of looking at life, and they thought this is the way to find meaning. Well, God throws up this stumbling block in Jesus Christ. And with the simplicity of the cross says it's only by the cross. His sacrifice in your place that you can come to. Not the ascended and transcendent intelligence, wisdom, and knowledge of man. But the simplicity of this simple sacrifice made in our place. God's Son, who deserved no punishment for sin. He wasn't guilty. He became sin for us, right? He took on the sins of all that God had appointed to eternal life. The gospel had no sensitivity to man's wisdom then, nor does it have now. But this passage says all the combined wisdom and knowledge of man next to the truth of the gospel is nonsense. Meaningless. You take all the aeronautical engineers, all the mathematicians who've ever lived, you gather all their knowledge together, it's nothing. All that matters is faith in Jesus Christ. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. That's the only message that transforms. All spiritual truth is bound up in that simple reality. Well, at the time of Paul, this was particularly offensive as he traveled from Rome to Greece and all the parts in between in the Middle East. This love of human wisdom, this complete absurdity of the cross was nothing that they could swallow or gather. And it's the same way today. I think I may have shared before here that there was a man who had won the Heisman Trophy from Oklahoma. He had played in the NFL, was very famous, and his daughter, who was born again, shared the gospel with him. And, honey, if I've got to believe in that cross stuff, if I've got to believe in Jesus to get to heaven, I'm just going to have to die and go to hell. He would laugh in her face and tell her that. And she just prayed with a broken heart for him. And then he came down with cancer, a very aggressive form of lymphoma. And he didn't last very long. And she witnessed him right up to his last conscious moments. And then he went into a coma. And then just before he passed away, he came to with all these leaders on him and monitors and tubes going into his veins. He sits up. This guy who didn't believe in heaven, didn't believe in hell, didn't believe in Jesus. He sits up and screams out, "Somebody help me. Can't you see I'm on fire? I'm burning. Somebody help me." And he began beating his arms and legs. And then he died. He expired right there. And the last image that dear woman and the family gathered there, they knew he was about to die, was watching him literally, a man who didn't believe in heaven or hell, literally slip into hell, shaking his fist in the face of God and the message of the cross. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. The message of the cross collides with our emotional sensibilities. We can't imagine that God, the Creator, would come and suffer and die in our place on the cross through His Son. It slams our intellectual pride and says, it doesn't matter how many degrees you have or how many numbers you've got after your name, how many colleges and universities you've gone to, how many honors you've been able to accrue for yourself academically. That means nothing. It slams all of that. As the Scripture says, the truth is hidden from the wise, worldly wise, and given to infants. Jesus said, you must be as a little child to be born again. Innocent, simple, childlike faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Here's the third thing I want to bring out to you. I want to talk about the shameful singularity of the cross. The shameful singularity of the cross. No matter what posturing, as I've said, no matter what associations we try to bring in, we can't improve on God's plan. John Hagee, ever heard of him? Right down the street. You know, he arrogantly says that Israel, and speaking politically, by the way, God didn't come to save any political group, you understand, or any governmental group. He says, if we're for the nation of Israel, we'll be spared as a nation. Well, I wouldn't bet money if I was a betting Baptist. I wouldn't bet money on that. Thinking if we just back a political party in Israel. And by the way, he's had Benjamin Netanyahu, you probably know, preach in his church. I mean, I don't know how you get a lost man to preach in your church. But he says that the Jews are saved by keeping the law. But those in the church and the church age are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those are incontrovertible. You can't homogenize those. You with me? Grace and works do not come together. The Bible says by the works of the law, Pastor Jim, no man will be justified, right? We can never do enough things religious-wise to earn our way to heaven. We've got this ecumenical move even amongst Southern Baptist churches, the largest Protestant denomination, who are starting to have associations and speaking at conferences where some of the most ridiculous false teachers associated with the Vineyard movement and IHOP, the International House of Prayer, that believes the Holy Spirit makes you bark. That's what it's called. It's in Kansas City. I'm not making that up. That's what they call themselves, the IHOP. Okay. But they believe the Holy Spirit will make you go into trances and instead of just slaying people in the Spirit, which is not a biblical experience at all, that you can kick them in the chest and knock them to the ground. The Holy Spirit will knock you across the room. And sometimes that can be faked. Sometimes that's not of the Holy Spirit, but they have no degree of judging what is and what isn't a genuine work of the Spirit. And we're seeing Southern Baptists in this country starting to share conferences on church growth and things like that with those type of men and women on the platform. What fellowship does darkness have with light? How can we try to hybridize those or unify those? That's not the message of the cross, to just say whatever you want to believe is fine. We're all in love with Jesus. That's not the truth of the Word of God. That's not the message of the cross, the exclusive message of the cross, the singular message of the cross. We don't come into the kingdom by popular opinion. When I hear people say, I've asked people, I said, well, how did you come to know Christ? Well, I went to this Christian concert and I just felt all warm all over and I just felt like that's what I needed to do. And I go, what? Become a Christian. How'd you become a Christian? Well, I just became one. What about that guy? That gal was depending on eternity on what happened at some Christian rock concert. Listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's the only way. Not watching Christian movies. I'm not saying there's not a place for those. Not going to Christian concerts where Christian music is played. I'm not saying that all that's bad. But that's not the way the world's going to hear. That's not the way the world's going to be saved. Okay? We're trying to, again, Americanize by making Christianity and the gospel appeal something of entertainment to lure them, as I said earlier, to Pied Piper them into heaven. God help us. God forgive us. The power of God and the wisdom of God is the message of the cross. The weakness of God is stronger than the power of man. Very clearly, we must come with a straightforward message. There's one message, one Savior, one Messiah, Christ crucified. Paul said, I've determined not to mention anything, preach anything amongst you except Christ crucified. T.D. Jakes, I heard interviewed, somebody sent me a brief blurb of one of the things that he was interviewed over a secular station, and he's a false teacher, as you all know, from here in Texas, and he doesn't believe in the Trinity. He's a modalist. I won't go into that, but he doesn't believe in the reality of the Trinity. But he was just point blank asking, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Well, now I can't say that. Now, what you believe, you say you believe it is the truth about Jesus, right? Yes, but you won't say that he's the only way to heaven. No, I'm going to leave that up to God. I can't say that. God's already spoken about that in his word. Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. In John 6:33, Jesus says, he who has the Son has the life. He who has not the Son has not the life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. What more proof do we need? We don't need to be inclusive. Well, but my Jesus just wants unity. Not the Jesus of the Bible. He separates the sheep from the goats. The true from the false. The believers from the non-believers. And someday it'll be too late. Acts 4:12. There is no other name given amongst men under heaven by where we must be saved. There is no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel assaults our emotional sensitivity. It collides with our intellectual pride, and then it crushes our self-determining will. Listen to this. You want to be a Christian? Then that means the death of you. That's what it means. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives within me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We talked yesterday morning at the men's breakfast about being a courageous man of God. Listen, you can't scare a dead man with death. You understand that? Why was Paul so courageous? Why were the early disciples so courageous in facing their martyrdom? They were already dead. They'd reckoned themselves dead. I died a long time ago. I gave my life over to Jesus Christ. I stopped living and I was born again. I began living, letting Jesus live through me. The gospel is not the gospel of self-fulfillment. It's the gospel of self-denial. Don't forget that. If you don't write down anything else, write that down, friends, and remember that today. The gospel is the gospel not of self-fulfillment, but of self-denial. Christianity is not like the army. Be all you can be. If you'll trust Jesus, he'll maximize your potential. You know, like a fixer-upper. You know? I mean, you're not so bad off, and Jesus will help you hit more home runs, make more money. It'll be just like the Dale Carnegie course, except it's going to be spiritual. You're going to gain confidence and influence, make friends and influence people. That's not the message of the cross. That's not the offensive message of the cross. The message of the cross is emblemized by Isaiah 6:4. Woe is me, for I'm undone. It's the Beatitude attitudes. Blessed are those who are bankrupt in spirit, mourning over their sin, meek over being separated from holy God, starved spiritually, hungering for the righteousness that you don't have. The attitude of the penitent is total desire to disconnect from what all you have. It's death to self. Luke 18:13. The sinner there, that he didn't even look up. He just beat his breast and said, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Not a sinner, but the sinner. The worst sinner possible. Not self-fulfillment, but self-execution. By paradox, the way down is the way up. We're brought low to be brought high. The broken heart is the healed heart. The contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit. The repenting soul, the triumphant soul. To bear the cross is to wear the crown. To give up everything, to receive all. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, let me find your light in my darkness, your joy in my sorrow, your grace in my sin, your riches in my poverty, your glory in my humiliation, your life and my death. It's hard to accept, isn't it? It's hard to put your faith in something that calls you to that. The cross crushes into our emotional sensibilities, our intellectual pride, wipes away all of our human wisdom. Then it assaults our self-determining will. You don't say, "Okay, God, I want you to bless this and this, and this is my plan for my life." The response that a truly born-again person has is, Lord, the answer is yes. Now, what do you want in my life? Amen. Surrender first and find out. It's falling down at Christ's feet to deny ourselves to the degree that we take up our cross every day. You mean God's not saying he wants to give me something to fix my life, that he's wanting me to surrender my life totally to him? Absolutely. Now we're getting it. It's total surrender. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, "I die daily." We abandon our lives. Luke 9:24 and 25 says, "Those that abandon their lives and lose it for my sake will gain it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Luther understood this in 1517 when he nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg church door. His fourth protesting assertion was this: a penitent heart is characterized by self-hatred. Self-hatred. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin?" You know, the closer you get to Jesus in growth and understanding and maturity, the farther away you see you really are, right? The more we see we desperately need of him in our life. Romans 7:24. "A wretched man that I am." Listen, you think of heaven as golden streets and giant pearls and all that other stuff. What I long for in heaven is I'm finally going to lay this wretchedness aside. I'm never going to have to struggle with sin again. The shame, the guilt, the weakness of my flesh that's so prone to rebel against God. This is what I want for my life. Death to self is the polar opposite of this feel-good gospel that's tickling people's ears that just fills the stadiums, fills the giant sanctuaries that of these easy-believism charlatans that they're promoting. Well, listen to me. Matthew 10:34. I'm going to be closing with this. Jesus says, "Don't think that I've come to bring peace but a sword, because following me may require you to see your family members, the members of your household, become your enemies. You got to love me more than anything, more than anyone. If you're not ready to do that, you're not ready to follow me. If you're not ready to lay it all down, you're not ready to really follow me." That means if your kids say, "Well, I don't believe in the same Jesus you do," you go on with the biblical Jesus. You grieve for them. You pray for them. You witness to them. but you press on in following Jesus and being faithful and trusting Him. Denial of relationships, most natural and precious to you, may be what God demands. Let me ask you, how desperately does a person have to be to come to that point and say, I'm willing to give up everything? The scripture says it's like a pearl of great price. It's like the field that the man, they gave up everything to purchase it. Do you understand? That flies in the face of this false gospel that says, well, you can trust Jesus as your Savior and never trust Him as your Lord and still be on your way to heaven. Friends, you can't have Him as your Savior until you're ready to make Him Lord. He's already Lord. There's only one throne in your life. It's not a two-seater. Again, Jesus, I hope none of you, I may offend you, but it's okay. If you all have a sticker on your car that says, God is my co-pilot, rip that sucker off before you leave the parking lot, please. You understand? Jesus doesn't come to be co-anything. He deserves a rightful preeminence in our lives. We don't have the eloquence needed to bring people to Christ. We're not to debate people or talk people into Christ. Yes, we are to be ready at all times to give a reason, give a defense for this faith which was begun in us in Christ Jesus. God said, I'll be with your mouth. I'll tell you what to say. You brought before kings and princes and in my name, you just trust me. God will give us that. But it's not our words that brings them to the point of salvation. Only God can give them, through the message of the cross, the foolishness of the cross, the true message of the gospel, can they come to see their desperate sin need. God grants repentance. God grants faith. It's all Him, and it's all centered in this message of the cross. Amen. Bow your heads with me, will you? Maybe you're here today, and you've been searching for the truth about Jesus Christ. The scripture says that Jesus doesn't play hide and seek with any of us, that He promises that if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me if you seek me with all your heart. He's waiting for you. He's not going to beg and plead. But you can surrender your life to Jesus today. I know Pastor Jim, myself, any of the other elders here, staff, would be glad to help explain that to you and help you leave here with that commitment of your life. And it is a commitment. It's the most important commitment you could possibly make. Let us do that for you, will you? Make sure of your commitment to Christ. And if you're a believer, join with me in renewing your commitment to say, Lord Jesus, I never want to share a synthetic salvation or counterfeit Christianity. I want to be bold enough to share the truth of the gospel. Use me, Lord, to take the gospel to all people, but especially to those that are appointed to eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you all.